Okay, good morning. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to why we're here. And so let's spend a few moments in prayer. Heavenly Father, there's so much going on in the world and in America. And yet, Father, we are responsible for our own individual spiritual lives. Therefore, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves here this morning with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in song, in giving, in opening of the scriptures, in encouraging one another, and being oriented to the fact that we have an eternal purpose in being here. There's a design going on in regard to our life. So, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's start off with hymn number 202. Is that right?
Yes.
202. Let's stand and sing with gusto. First line in that, our first verse in that hymn, "Feed me till I want no more." We all have eating patterns. And I'm sorry to say that I'm more like a horse. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I do know that horses will eat until they drop. And you can't get them up. And they'll die. They'll just keep on. Years when I was in seminary, there was a good family, good friends of mine, and they lived over near Grapevine, and near, if you're familiar with that area, from the old days, it's called Coyote Corner, right down from their land, and they had about five horses, and I was over there one night, go out there and ride, and I was over there one night, and Mr. Roberts, who's now home with the Lord, we went out to the barn, and this horse had gotten into where the big barrel, and had just eaten and eaten and eaten, and in seminary was a friend of mine that was a veterinarian. So I called him up, and he said, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to walk him until you got to go to bed. But then you got to tie him, put a rope through the rafter in the barn, and tie his neck up so he can't lie down. Because if he lies down, it's over. He will die. And so we walked him, and he did not like having his head tied up like that. But I've decided that's how I would eat. I'd eat like a horse. Some animals, they eat and they walk away. And even some dogs, you can leave. I know people leave food out. Boy, I couldn't do that for me, man. I'd eat it all. And that isn't nice. But just be sure you don't put it in. Oh, boy, that's terrible. No, that isn't what I was saying. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And first on, for your consideration in prayer, those of you that do pray, Danny Thompson, who is Tisha's nephew, died Friday, and Terry's brother, Terry Hallett's brother. And if I went through how he's related to everybody in that family, but Terry Hallett's brother, Tisha's nephew, your cousin, and so this guy's related to a lot of different ways here. But Danny was 47, and massive heart attack, I guess, is the best way to word it. And went home to be with the Lord Friday. And so we need to be in prayer for the family, his father and brothers and sisters and relatives. And he lives in Merced, California. And in all likelihood, next Sunday after class, fly up and we'll do the service for him. And but please be in prayer for the home or for the family, everyone involved. And it's
I request that they, this group of people that are going to be there, can be a really good opportunity for Herman. And it's like some of them are believers, but like you're teaching on Wednesday night, they don't know what they know, you know, so they're not sure. And there's others, a lot of them, they're going to be there, and these guys are kind of young, you know, 40, or to me, 47 young. There's all of that is what we need to be in prayer for, because I think it's going to be a really good opportunity, and we're hoping that it affects a lot of people's lives.
So be in prayer for the family now and friends and people that will be there. Holy Spirit will start working for the presentation of the gospel. And don't take out my youngest member. That's all right. I don't mind a little amen. So let's be in prayer for the family and for the people that will be at the service. Let's be in prayer. Next, last week, Kit asked us to be in prayer for his sister and especially his niece, Alicia. Well, Alicia's going to be going. You want to tell him, Kit, what's happening, please? At night.
Typically do this at night when there's at least three distance, so the kid won't hurt anybody. They drove her to Pennsylvania, and there they took her by plane to Utah, and I guess she'll be there for a month or more. My sister's kind of broken up, but she's at her wit's end. She didn't know what to do.
Yeah. And they put them in the tent, right? As soon as she got there, it's in the tent.
They
Let's be in prayer for Alicia, and hopefully someone will have the gospel and know it straight and give her the gospel. Be in prayer for the mother, Molly. These are good programs. I remember John Hintz's children went to a place up in, or at least Bo did, up in Phoenix. And what happened there, now, going picking up the Molly or Alicia in the middle of the night or in the night is good. But what they would do in the program that Bo was involved with in Arizona was that other kids that had gone through it came over to his house 24 hours before he would leave. And when other kids would come with their drugs, they'd tell him, get out of here. We don't want you anymore. They slept at the house on the bed, on the floor next to his bed, so he couldn't change his mind or take off or go anywhere. And it was really impressive to John and I to see kids helping kids, not just the adults trying to force them into something, but other kids that had gone through it and knew what all was going to be involved in getting yourself straightened out from drugs and things, alcohol and things like that nature. So let's definitely be in prayer for Alicia. Most of all to me is that someone will be straight on the gospel and give her the gospel. That's what's crucial, is the spiritual. And certainly the physical and life is good in regard to life, but as far as eternity is concerned and giving life some meaning, we need to be in prayer in that respect. So, thank you, Kip. That was good. Other things, we need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be in prayer. The Beckers are traveling. When they left their house this morning, it was 10 below zero. But they have a meeting he has to go to in California, and they don't like flying. And I said, you would prefer to drive on ice than fly in the air? Okay. And we need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy Edwards. And have another prayer request. A lady that works with Tyson, her name is Myrna. Please be in prayer for Myrna. She's on a spiritual journey. So just be in prayer for her. Now, are there any prayers requested I'm not aware of? Anything we need to be in prayer of? Okay. Nobody raised their hand, and I know that in a group this size that there are prayer requests, and somehow we don't want to get out and talk about it. That's the difference in seminary students. I remember in seminary, we'd have chapel every day, 5 days a week, and they had a prayer time, and kids would get up, students would get up, and you just can't believe some of the stuff they prayed for. It was a zoo. It was a circus as far as prayer requests were concerned. And some of them are very good, but some of them just, you sit there and you go, I can't believe they did that. One guy, I'll never forget this. One guy got up. Now, people, here you are in front of some 450 other men, and then the staff sitting up on the stage, the seminary professors. And he stands up and he says, I need your prayer. My wife and I are having sexual problems. I mean, we couldn't hold it. I mean, it's wrong to laugh when somebody gives a prayer request, but that just did it. And we were not ready for that one. And even some of the professors had to grin. And now, probably his wife and he were having problems. But I don't think the wife wants that announced to 450 other men. I'm not sure, but I don't think so. You might go to a couple of your buddies and say, hey, will you come into my room, pray with me tonight or something? But I don't think you want to get up in front of 450 men and announce that. But they'd have all kinds of requests that were interesting. So my point, be in prayer for one another. Anytime you have believers wanting to walk by faith and enter the spiritual warfare, we need to be in prayer for one another. And if you want to go from that into a broad area, be in prayer for America. Boy, bless this country. Because I don't think we have too many leaders that know how to do anything. So we need prayers. Yes?
I do have a request from my older brother.
Oh, yeah, all right.
His nickname is Dutch.
Dutch.
He has some personal issues.
Okay. Let's be in prayer for Dutch. Is that the one that I met when it was in the hospital here?
No.
Okay. All right. Let's be in prayer for Dutch. And the Lord knows what he needs, and that's all we need to know. You don't need to go up. You don't need to go up to John and get all the details. We just he doesn't know them. Okay. So be in prayer for Dutch. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The offertory is a family issue. It's not for, if you're here this morning, never accepted Christ as Savior, an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you are a believer in Christ, now we come to the offertory. But you know, it's not even for every believer. The offering plate is not for every believer. And it's for those believers who know how to walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit in regard to giving. And that's where the issue lies, between the believer and God the Holy Spirit in directing what to give and when and to whom to give. And so it becomes a very strong spiritual issue. Paul said, if I give everything I own so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. What is love? Love is a filling of the Spirit, for love is a fruit of the Spirit. So let's spend a moment in prayer, preparing ourselves for the offertory, and just having Him direct in regard to our giving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, especially at this time in our nation's history and political change, or some political changes being made, we are brought with this facet of worship into a sharp awareness of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in giving. The first one is the political economic freedom that we still enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources and our time as we see fit. It's a valuable freedom. It's a wonderful freedom. And we're most thankful, Father, for the men and the women who have provided this economic, political freedom through the history of our country. Right up to this very hour, where many military personnel are in harm's way, we value this freedom. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross. For it is in the spiritual freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. What to do with our money, our time, where to worship and why, whom to marry and why, where to live and why. The decisions that we make, Heavenly Father, now because of the spiritual freedom we enjoy in Christ, all of these decisions now have spiritual and eternal meaning, not just impacting our life now. And Father, we're most grateful for God becoming man and dying on a cross that we might enjoy this spiritual freedom. And now, Father, as we utilize both realms of freedom in giving us unto the Lord, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them for the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers, right here in this assembly, and then everywhere that you allow us to reach. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I guess about a month ago, we played a hymn by Wes Tuttle's Mother and Father, and I told you that it was on a CD by Belinda Gale. And this morning, just for a special music, I'm going to play, we're going to play one of Belinda's hymns, a familiar one. But I don't think any of you, maybe one or two, but I don't think many of you have ever heard the old Rugged Cross sang this way. How many of you have ever heard yodeling in an old and singing of the old Rugged Cross? All right, got one that's heard yodeling in the old Rugged Cross. So that's good. Now, this, some of you may not like this. That's fine. We don't all have to like the same kind of music. My goodness, that doesn't make any difference at all. But I'm the pastor, so... So, I hope you'll... Do what? Kinda. We get in a lot of trouble. We voted on every song. So, I hope you'll enjoy The Old Rugged Cross by Belinda Gale.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. How I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange someday for a crown. Oodle-oodie, 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 oodle-oodie. For a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, holds a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory on high to bear it on dark Calvary. I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. exchange it someday for a crown.
Ooh. Okay, Brian, next time we sing it, let's have that yodeling in there. Add that in there. That and kind of, huh? I'll lead it. I'll lead the yodeling. It won't sound like yodeling. It'll sound like an animal crying. Let's sing. Let's sing a hymn, Brian. Let's sing a hymn. We only sang one, so. Brian, thank you, Wes. Romans chapter 1, please. Not quite through with verse 17. I was talking to Dan Hill, I guess Friday, doing some work, and when Dan and I were in Africa in August, and we came back, what Dan did, he took the study, had handouts for each of the sections, and spent more time in prayer than I did speaking in this, and I liked the way it came together. Well, I didn't know it, but after Dan got home in September, he just took every lesson and taught his church. And so I was talking with him about some of the things that we saw, and that he saw with our study. You've seen it, but I saw in our study in Africa. And I said, okay, now if you got that down, I said, boy, this is what we're doing in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Just pulls it all together, and it's just additional. It's some good stuff for what we're doing there. And so he got up to his church, because he had told him what he was doing. He taught the series and where he got it. So he got up and he said, boy, I've got some great new stuff on righteousness and Job, and putting the book of Job with Romans and righteousness and these things. And he said, and as soon as Herman completes it, I'll teach it to you. And he wanted me to email him, so Tyson's going to have to show me how to email a section to him. And so we're still working in righteousness and how it's revealed. And in fact, we have three words that you want to start getting into your mind with Romans 1, 16 and 17, actually the whole book of Romans. And one is righteousness, the second is the word faith, and the third is the word life. And they all apply to the unbeliever who does not know Christ as Savior, and they all three apply to the believer. Righteousness is an issue to us, how we have that righteousness, how we reveal that righteousness. Faith is the crucial issue, as we have seen and will continue to see. And life. Now, when you believe in Christ as Savior, you have eternal life. But what about life every day? What about life for the young people in school and college and work and home and in your marriage, in your single life, and your social life? We have a life that springs from the Holy Spirit. And so all three of those words become a great issue. Well, let's prepare ourselves for our study this morning and pray that test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit to teach you. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. And so let's test yourself to see if you're trusting Him to do His work of opening our eyes to the truth. Let's pray. How crucial in regard to our daily lives, Heavenly Father, are these two verses. No matter what's going on in finance, in our marriage, our health, various aspects of our life, that we can enjoy and experience your peace and your joy, and we can have dynamics in our life, understanding the truth. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit will give me the words of truth and in simplicity and clarity to open up these things that are given to us in your text. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's read verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. And there's the key. Remember, you got to know what the gospel is. A lot of preachers will use that word. A lot of evangelists will use that word. A lot of people will use that word, and they don't mean the same thing. It's just like grace and faith and love. Those are wonderful words, but what do you mean by them? So I am not ashamed of the gospel, and we studied the historical thing going on and how they were accusing Paul of being ashamed. And more, I think people will become ashamed of the gospel. The believers in the tribulation that we're studying in Revelation on Tuesday night, it's going to be tough. They're going to be killed. We're seeing right now how the whore who rides on the beast will get drunk on drinking the blood of those who are witnesses of Christ. Meaning, just they need to get rid of them. And more Christians are being put into a pressure of backing off from witnessing for Christ. I feel so sorry for our young people. I wouldn't want to be a young person today at any amount of money. No way would I want to. It was so easy to witness for Christ when I was a teenager in high school. It was so simple. But it's getting more and more difficult and easier just to back off from being a witness of Christ. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles, the Greeks, but who are Gentiles. Verse 17, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Verse 16, it is the power of God for salvation. Verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed. Okay, that's what we want to look at this morning. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, this little phrase that I have underlined, the righteousness of God. Now, I know a lot of you don't care about this. Some of you do see the importance of it and appreciate it, but you don't have to appreciate it to get the significance. But this is the genitive, righteousness of God. Can be taken three different ways, and all three to me. Now, when I was in seminary, we had to pick one. And you had to defend why you picked a certain title for genitive. That's not in the text. That's why I'm telling you the answers do not lie in the Greek language. I'm very thankful I took it. I'm very thankful for that I can study in the Greek and Hebrew. But when I went in, I just thought it was going to be so dogmatically clear. But it's not. It's still left up to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's why different pastors will preach different things, even a different gospel. So we could take this as a subjective genitive. If we take it that way, righteousness that God imputes on the believer is his righteousness. We could take it as an objective genitive, the righteousness that stands before God. That is the righteousness that he says, that's my righteousness. It can be taken as a genitive of source or origin. Righteousness that comes from God. What is God? What proceeds from God? It is from God, as opposed to being, say, for an example, from the law. The gospel reveals the righteousness that is from God, that God gives to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Now, it is revealed from faith to faith. Paul, all of a sudden, this is what I want you to understand here is going on in verses 16 and 17. Paul, all of a sudden, makes a dramatic change, a dramatic flow in his study, a sudden, I have here, a severe movement. He has been talking about the unbeliever up to this point, unbeliever meaning someone who has not believed in Jesus Christ. Now, the unbeliever coming to God, gaining the righteousness of God. But suddenly, with this phrase, from faith to faith, Paul makes a move to the believer. He makes a sudden move. Paul now introduces the two-part plan of God. With that phrase, from faith to faith, he introduces the two-part plan of God. He moves, in our study, in verse 17, he moves from how the unbeliever is saved to how you and I as born-again believers are to live. How the unbeliever will reveal the righteousness of God. He moves to how the believer, you and I in our life, will reveal the righteousness of God. And let me just get right to it. It's going to be by faith. It's not going to be by your morality. It's not going to be by your works. It's not going to be by your going to church. It's not going to be by you carrying a Bible. It's going to be by faith. That's what Paul is saying. This is a pivotal passage, actually a phrase in all the Bible right here. Now, remember that reveal was in the passive. God is going to do the revealing, not you. Now, think with me. It's in the passive. Righteousness is going to be revealed. Passive voice. You do not do the revealing. Receives the revealing. That's why it goes with faith. Because what is faith? Faith is a passive verb. Faith is not an active verb. Inviting Jesus into your heart is an active verb. That's why no one is saved by inviting Jesus into your heart. Making Jesus Lord is an active verb. And no one's going to be saved by making Jesus Lord. It's going to be by faith. By trusting in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. And faith is passive. Faith is receiving. So God is going to do the revealing. Everything about faith is passive. Faith is not work. Faith receives from God. And when there is faith, God reveals His righteousness in it. Now, why do some people think that faith is a work? It's very simple. I ran into this with a lady in my own neighborhood. And she said something that just, boy, I walked away and went, wow, now I see it. But she was adamant that faith is a work. And as we kept talking, that whether or not something happens depends on whether or not she has enough faith. People, if you think faith is in some kind of magnitude where you've got to have a whole lot of faith or little faith, that's a work. You've made faith a work. I have got to produce so much faith for God to act in my life. You have turned work, faith, into a work. That's why the standard of measurement for faith is a grain of mustard seed for salvation and for our Christian life. Oh, people, it may be very difficult to trust Him when you've got cancer ridding through your body. I know that. It may be difficult to trust Him when your marriage is falling apart and you had all these dreams of a wonderful marriage and children and the white fence with roses on it and all these wonderful things. I know that, but I want to tell you something. It's still a grain of mustard seed. It's still a grain of mustard seed, minute by moment, moment by moment, as you're going through those struggles. It's not a matter of, I need more faith because the challenge is greater. No. God acts on a grain of mustard seed because there's no merit in faith. If God said, I saved you eternally with a grain of mustard seed, but now that you're a believer, I require a watermelon size of faith. That's a work. God is saying, I want more from you. No, God always acts on a grain of mustard seed. I want to tell you something. And sometime when you go through life, you may want to learn to give thanks for that. Because God, a grain of mustard seed is all I've got. My life is in such turmoil. My marriage, my health, my this, my that. And I don't have a whole lot of faith. All I got is just a grain of mustard seed. And God said, that's all I want. I'll act on a grain of mustard seed of faith. So this becomes a crucial issue, what we're looking at here. Now, we've already taken a look at the preposition. The gospel of God is revealed out from faith, ek, out from, and then to faith. And we're going to come back and look at these things. But what I want to look at now is verses on righteousness and how we get righteousness. So let's take a look. Point one, righteousness is not out from the law. Righteousness is not out from the law. Let's just take one verse. And I've got these on the board to save time. Every now and then, I'm not going to put a verse on the board for a reason. I want you to look it up. But sometime to expedite time, we're going to have the verse on the board for you. So let's take a look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given by which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based, and the preposition, I put it on the board for you, is our preposition, ek, out from the law. Remember I had the circle, and coming out of the circle is the preposition, ek, out from. Preposition, ice, that we'll come to in a minute, into. But this is the preposition, ek. So, if a law had been given by God, which was able to impart life, eternal life, then righteousness would indeed have been out from the law. But that's not true. Now, this verse, we're going to have to come back to it, because it shows you a relationship. Where's my little thing over here? I got this. I got all kinds of little gadgets here. So I'm going to give me one of these that has a pointer on it. But what I want you to see here, the relationship of righteousness and life. See, given was able to impart life, then righteousness. So that means there's a relationship between life and righteousness. Then righteousness would have been out from or based on the law, out from the law. Okay, let's go to the next point here. Righteousness is not through the law. It's not out from the law, not through the law. Let's take a look. Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Okay, let's talk about this. What do we mean by law? Law is when a preacher, evangelist, teacher, or another Christian, or another religious person tell you, you have to work for your salvation. You have to be moral. Join a church. Go to church. Clean up your act. You can't do this and you can't do that. That's trying to get righteousness and life. But that's trying to get righteousness through the law. Here's a law. I'm going to gain righteousness through the law. Scripture is very clear. You don't get righteousness through the law. Which means you don't gain this righteousness because you're a wonderful person before the world. By your self-righteousness. God is not impressed with our self-righteousness. Our self-righteousness are filthy rags before Him. All your morality, all your wonderful deeds, all these things are nothing but filthy rags. And this is an adult audience. The adult rags that in the Bible are menstrual rags. And you can imagine how disgusting that would be. It's almost disgusting to have to talk about it. We're seeing Tuesday night in Revelation how the beast or the whore, which is worldwide religion, is an abomination to God. And you know what's beautiful about that word, abomination? It comes from a Greek word. The basis of it is repulsive smell. Religion is a repulsive smell. Why? Because religion is based on what you do for God, based on your works. It's a repulsive smell, as opposed to the sweet savor of the life of the work of Christ on the cross. So righteousness is not out of the law from the law. Righteousness is not through the law. And well, I put it on the board, dia, as opposed to the first one where we had ek. Well, where's my other? I want you to see what's going on here. Here's ek, out from the law. Here it says through the law. This is a preposition, dia nomu, which through or by means of the law. So it's not out from the law. The law can't give it. And it's not through or by means of the law. But let's take a look at another one. All right. Now, three, righteousness is not out from works. So we have the law, and the Bible is also clear to be sure, in case you missed it in regard to the law, it's not out from works. Anything that we do. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works out of works of the law, but through or by means of faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by, out from, faith in Christ. And not by, out from, the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no man or no flesh be justified. People, we saw in Isaiah 28. What makes a difference in all these churches? Every one of you passed a lot of churches to get here. The further you live, probably the more churches you pass. All kinds of churches. Denominational churches, independent churches, weird churches, all kinds of churches, some Bible churches. What makes them all different? Most of them is because they have their list of what you have to do to be saved, what you have to do to be spiritual. We've got a list, Isaiah 28, a little here and a little there. So this denomination goes through the Bible. Pick out a little bit here, pick out a little bit there, and we've compiled our list on what you got to do to be saved or what you got to do to be spiritual. Church down the street? No. We've gone through the Bible a little here, a little there, and we've compiled our list from the Bible. What you got to do to be saved, what you got to do to be spiritual. This is our list of do and do, do and do. Isaiah 28 that we've studied. So, none of those lists which require a man to do something, active voice, do something. Something as what it sounds, may sound nice, invite Jesus into your heart. That's not in the Bible. Make Jesus Lord. That's not in the Bible. But we love those sayings that Satan has given us to take us away from just trust him. Faith is the battle, people. But in our flesh nature, we want so badly to be part of the equation. We want to perform. We studied this under the basic instinct of man. Basic instinct of man is not sex. Basic instinct of man is to perform and to be rewarded for performing. For doing good or doing this or doing that and getting our rightful due for it. There's none before God. All we can do is trust Him. Okay? 4. Righteousness required by God is not our own righteousness. It's not by the law, or from the law, or by works. It is not our own righteousness. Romans 10:3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. This is what most all religious people want to do. I want to establish my own righteousness. They do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. While we're here, I'm going to take a chance. How do we subject ourselves to the righteousness of God? How do we do that? What do? Faith. That's all we do. Not works. Not performance. Faith. So, point 4, righteousness required by God is not our own. See, I establish our own righteousness. That is what is called self-righteousness. All through the Bible, it talks about righteousness that man tries to perform and make for himself. All right, let's take a look then of what we have. Righteousness is not out from the law. Righteousness is not through the law. Righteousness is not out from the works. And I put that little last part on there, don't be impressed or depressed. You know what happens with a lot of people? Because of our basic instinct is to perform. And then you add a religious aspect to it or a spiritual aspect to it. A lot of people get very impressed with their works. Man, I am really moral and wonderful. I am so clean. I'm so clean before the world and everyone. And I'm just a little better than you. I'm more righteous than you. I'm more spiritual than you. No, you're not, but you think so. But you know what happens on the other side? A lot of Christians who buy into this Satan's lie stuff of works, they get very depressed when they fail, when they sin, when they don't do this or do that, whatever that list is. So you got that list, and you don't live up to that list. This is why a lot of Christians are in broken marriages. This is why a lot of Christians are in drugs and alcohol and chocolate cakes and all the rest of it. This is why. Because we live on a works basis. We live on a performance basis. And if I perform, I feel very good about myself. And when I don't perform, I feel very bad about myself. And we're trapped. When you buy into this Satan's lie of performance, people, you're trapped. That's why you don't want to buy into it. God works on the basis of grace through faith. That's what God works on. So there's no place for all of this type of thing. But when you buy into the work of any kind, did I do enough of this? Am I going to church enough? Am I learning enough? Am I moral enough? Am I good enough? Have I been thoughtful enough? Am I this enough? Am I that enough? And you spend your whole life. And then when you fail, people, if someone loves you, based on performance, put it in the bank, you're going to lose their love or you're going to have a problem with that love because you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. So if you're involved with someone and it's based on performance, parent to child, woman to man to woman, if it's a performance-based love, bank on it. Bank on it. You're going to lose that love or it's going to be greatly damaged if it's on performance. It's not going to work. And I got news for you. It won't work with God either. And thank God that He doesn't deal on a performance basis, because none of us are perfect. And if that's what He expects, then it's over for me. If that's what God expected, I can tell you right now, I'd be a confirmed alcoholic. Because one, I could not perform the way He wanted me to be perfect. And secondly, I couldn't live with the fact that I couldn't be. And I'd want to just exist in a vacuum. But we can thank God that He doesn't work with us on a performance basis for His righteousness, for salvation, spirituality, all these things. And then four, righteousness required by God is not our own righteousness. He doesn't look at our righteousness, because they, our righteousness are filthy rags before Him. And so, let's put all of this together now. Let's put it all together and see what we have. By the way, it's without the law. Just under 4.4, it's without the law, righteousness. It's without the law, it's without works. It's not our own righteousness. And boy, we can just relax now. This will offend a lot of people. This will offend a lot of preachers, what I have on the board. And it'll offend a lot of people who like to perform and think that they're great before God because of their performance. But for a lot of us, this is good news. Gospel. This is good news. This is relaxing news of what kind of God we have. What's your view of God? Is your view of God up there a God that you have to perform for all the time, and He's looking, keeping score, and if you get out of line, pop! Is your God a God of grace and love and mercy? Okay, now let's put all this together. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Every now and then we'll come back to this. We've already had it once in 16 and 17, and we're going to have it again before I'm through with this. But Philippians 3:9, and may be found, that's Paul, and may be found in Him, Christ, not having a righteousness. See, he relates being in Christ with righteousness. That's how important righteousness is. And not having a righteousness of my own, derived, and there's your preposition, ek again, for those of you kind of getting into that now, ek out from the law. That self-righteousness by works, by performance. But that righteousness, which is dia, through, we had that, dia, through faith in Christ. Not through the law, but through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes out from God on the basis of faith. I don't think you're going to find a clearer verse. But you know what? Preachers miss it. Christians miss it. No, this isn't really what it means. You have to do things for God. This is as clear to me as it can possibly be. But it's rejected by preachers, scholars, who study and know the original languages. No, you still have to perform for God. This verse doesn't mean you don't have to perform. This verse doesn't mean you don't have to keep the law. This verse doesn't mean you don't have to be good. It's not what it means. Yes, that's what it means! That Christ is sufficient to impute into us righteousness, His righteousness, by nothing more than our faith. Okay, let's see what we learn from the verse. Not my righteousness, out from or obeying the law, for the law cannot impart righteousness. The law cannot impart it, people. It doesn't have the ability. It's not efficacious. Some people think you take communion and something is effective in from the element to you once it goes into your mouth. No, the elements are not efficacious. They cannot effect a change. God effects a change. So important that we understand what's going on. But a righteousness, so first thing, not my own righteousness, which is formed out from obeying the law, for the law cannot impart righteousness, no matter how much you try to keep it, but a righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. This righteousness that comes by faith comes from God. Okay. Righteousness required by God is by faith in Jesus Christ. Just building the things we just saw. This righteousness, secondly, look what I have on the board here, so I want you to see where we're going. First of all, it's by faith. Now, righteousness that comes to us imputed from God on the basis of faith, and I want to give you a verse for that. Let's take a look. Oh, this one I'm looking at. Here we go. So we have faith and gift. And we're going to have a few more words. So if you're taking notes, I want you to know this righteousness is on the basis of faith. We've just seen the negatives. Not on the law, not through the law, not my own. Now I'm giving you the positive. So here, it is by faith. The righteousness is a gift of God and the faith of God. Let's take a look at the gift of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if on the by the transgression of the one, that's Adam in the garden, Adam, death reigned through the one, Adam, passed on much more those who receive the abundance of grace, watch this now, and the gift of righteousness. People, it's a gift. You don't earn a gift. You don't work for a gift. Someone comes up and hands you a gift. Oh, I think every parent should teach their daughter. I think every parent's under obligation to teach their little daughter and their son. But a lot of times people give you a gift. You don't see them, but there's a lot of strings attached. And every little girl ought to be taught that. Every girl ought to be taught to be able to say thank you and walk away. You're under no obligation if it's a true gift. But a lot of people give gifts with strings attached. With strings attached, sugar daddy type gifts. God is not a sugar daddy. God gives a gift, people. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It comes from His love, His grace, His compassion, and He knows you need it. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you received a gift this Christmas you don't need? You don't even understand why they gave it to you. What am I supposed to do with this thing? See? When God gives a gift, it's what you need. It's what you need. Man gives his wife, spends, $30,000-$40,000, builds this beautiful pool, and so angry that she's not out there, and she's not, look what I gave you, making a big deal, I gave you this. Okay, one, you know I don't swim. Two, you know my skin can't handle the sun. So, this isn't for me, you did this for you. And that's the way a lot of people give. But I gave you this. You didn't think of me. You weren't thinking of me. When you gave me this crock pot for Christmas, you were just thinking about dinner for you. You weren't thinking about me. See? When God gives you a gift, people, it's for you. It's something you need. Bank on it. Pay attention to what He gives, because it's something we need. It's powerful. Okay, so, abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. That's why faith is in Jesus Christ. So, it's going to be basis. Now, look at the next word we have. It's going to be on the basis of grace. Righteousness is by faith. Righteousness is a gift of God. And now righteousness is by the grace of God. Aren't these words beautiful? See, to me, just a vocabulary that's in your mind. Work for, through the law. Those words are harsh. Gift, grace, faith. These are just beautiful words. Let's take a look at a verse. Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain or needlessly. People, if I can move one toe almost immeasurably and gain something from God, then Christ died in vain. If I can do anything to impress God, go to church, feel sorry, pray, give, whatever, out of the power of the Spirit, if I can do it in the flesh, then Christ died in vain. If we can earn the righteousness of God by something we do, then Christ died in vain. You've insulted Christ. I can be saved by inviting Jesus into my heart. You've slapped Him in the face. I can be saved by making Him Lord. I can be saved by cleaning up my life. I can be saved by doing this and by doing that. You just slapped Him in the face. All I have to do is trust Him. Put my faith in Him. and I receive eternal life, and in this case, righteousness. So, Galatians 2:21, very important at this point, in that what we receive from Him. Okay? God the Father graciously gives, I'm putting all this together now in this sentence, God the Father graciously gives, or imputes, whichever word you like, the gift of righteousness by means of faith in Jesus Christ. We are righteous in Christ. Actually, it should be a period and a beginning there. We are righteous in Christ. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, His Son, who knew no sin, to be the sin in our behalf. That's the work of the cross. When God the Father judged the sins of the world on Him. You know, I like a lot of Christians or religious people, if they're not Christians. They like to talk about the cross and sing the old rugged cross, and their eyes roll heavenward and they get very pious. But then they want to hold sins against a believer. You got to pay for your sins. You got to pay for what you did to me. You got to pay for what you did here. Time out. You don't get it both ways. Either our Savior took care of the sins on the cross, or He didn't. You don't get to say, and roll your eyes heavenwardly, oh, thank you for taking my sins on the cross, but not my husband's, or not this person or that person, and they ought to have to pay for theirs. No, people, He died for all our sins. And there's your basis of forgiveness. One of the haunting problems with so many Christians is the inability to forgive. And the reason that believers have trouble forgiving their parents, their children, their husband, their wife, people in life, you know why? Because they're occupied with that person and what they did. You've got to be occupied with the cross in order to forgive. You keep your eyes on them. You keep your eyes on what they did to you. You can say the words, I forgive you, but you haven't. You get your soul focused on the cross. And you forgive on the basis of what Christ did on the cross in regard to sin, then you can forgive. So, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is so vital in all these things that we're putting together, that we might have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Okay, we are righteous in Christ. And again, how are we going to receive that righteousness? By faith. Okay, we've just worked our way through the righteousness with verses of what we are not to do, and we're starting to look at things we are going to do. Let's look at them very quickly. 1, righteousness is not out from the law. 2, righteousness is not through the law. 3, righteousness is not out from works. 4, righteousness required by God is not our own righteousness. Without the law, without works, not our own. And 5, not my righteousness out from obeying the law. Just want to get it all down so that we see what's going on. What we have seen in these verses, I didn't put the verses up, just the points. What we've seen here is all of the negatives. If you notice, they're all negative. We do not receive righteousness that is from God by something we do. To be reconciled with God, we must meet His righteousness. We've already seen that. But no one, save Jesus Christ, is righteous in Himself. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't equal up. Jesus Christ said, be holy like God. Who can be holy like God? Put your hand down. None of us can be holy like God. We just can't do it. So we're stuck. We're in loss. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't take that test. This is a test for people studying to be nuclear scientists. I can't be. I just barely made it through algebra. Okay? Can't do the law. You can't be righteous before God by something we do. But we have to be. So the question is, how are we going to attain that righteousness? How are we going to attain the righteousness on our own? Oh, good. We got time. I want to do this very quickly with you now. That's why, I don't have it on the board. But I got the verse for you. Look at Job with me. Every now and then we got to do this because I want you to see how vital this is. How important this whole subject of righteousness is. chapter 4 of Job, verse 17. This is crucial. This puts together the whole flow of the Bible. 4:17. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? And you see the word just? That's the Hebrew word for righteous. It would be just as easy to translate that. Can mankind be righteous before God? And in a concept of what righteousness is pure. And the answer is no. We cannot be. This question is fundamental to our relationship with God as an unbeliever and people as a believer. How am I going to be righteous before God as a believer? By living a really good life and not sinning? Not drinking and smoking and going with the girls who do and all this kind of thing? No! But boy, not a nice way to control people. You better be right with God and not do those sins. It's a wonderful club. It's a wonderful club for a parent to hang over a child, a preacher to hang over the congregation. The only problem is it's a lie. It's not truth. And it leads to all kinds of problems, namely to me, your view of God. I'm concerned about your view of God. When you're hurting, what's your view of God? He said this big yoke up in the sky is going to beat you? Or is he a God who says, let there be light? He's a God who sends his Son to die on a cross, bearing our sins. Okay, next look at 9:2. Job 9:2. We'll go through these quickly. In truth, I know that this is so. But how can man be in the right before God? Now, be in the right, in 4:17, are the same word. Here it's translated right or righteous. Okay, let's look at 14:4. 14:4. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? And you know what Satan says? No one. Not even God. Remember these men speak for Satan. No one can do this. And God says, I can. Watch me. I can do it! But that's not where I want to be right now. What I want you to see is this word for clean. It accompanies the concept of righteousness. Being clean means there is no contamination in the righteousness of God. Chapter 15:14. I wish I'd have brought my carry Bible that I carry on the plane or carry places with me, even if it's a fun trip. And I have on the back, I'm just sharing this with you, I have on the back of that Bible various subjects, and I just put the first verse. Like I put Job, what happened here? Job 4:17, and then when I go to 4:17, I have written in 9:2. So I can just follow this path through Job. And I have a lot of things that way. I remember one time I was teaching somewhere, and I just was flipping through it, and somebody came up, man, you are a genius, you know all those verses, and you just pulled them out of there. And I hated to say, no, I better show you what I do. And the lady was happy, and she went and did it with her Bible. Okay, 15:14, let's read it together. 15:14. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman, and we studied why Satan says that he should be righteous. Okay, pure, and the word righteous. Righteous. This is the same word we've had all along in these verses, and it states the problem between man and God of what we have to be, what we want to be. 25:4, probably one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, is chapter 25 of Job, but we'll just note one verse. I'll control myself not to work the chapter. Verse 4. How then can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of a woman? Okay, you see the word just. Well, that's the same word we've had translated, righteous. It can be righteous or just. I like righteous because it gives you the full emphasis of what the issue is between man and God. How can I be righteous? Okay. Now, these verses you have on the board pull together and help us understand Romans and Job. Now, I want to go. We've run out of time, and I know that. But I'm going to give you the verse, but we'll come back and we'll start right here next Sunday morning. And hopefully you'll go over your notes so we can just jump right to it. But what I want you to see now, and what I'd like to have time to do, is the next crucial verse. And I just want to get it on the board for you. Job 8:3. Job 8:3. Does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert what is right? What is righteous? Now, I'm going to take this up next week, but just so when you walk out of here, you have an idea. We've studied how righteousness is the issue with all these verses in Job. What is this verse saying right here that you have on, that I have on the board? Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Next week, I'm going to take you through some things, but let me just give you the bottom line as we close this morning. But you still have to come back next Sunday because we're going to do more. All right, here's the bottom line. If God pronounces any of us righteous based on our work in the law, He perverts His own righteousness. If God pronounces us righteous by our own self-righteous, by things we do, He perverts His own righteousness. That's what this verse means. And it's a powerful verse. And that's what Satan is saying. And Satan's banking that God cannot make any righteous. That's what Satan is banking on. When he says things like this, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right by declaring any member of the human race righteous? If he does, he's perverted his own righteousness. What Satan doesn't understand, and what few people understand, that's why God sent His Son to die on a cross. And that's why He gives as a gift freely to you and I, if we just believe in Jesus Christ. Because when He does that, when He imputes to you and to me His righteousness, as unbelievers when we believe in Christ, as believers when we walk in the Spirit by faith, what is God doing? He is not perverting His righteousness in giving us righteousness. He is not perverting His justice by giving us and making us righteous before Him. It's on the basis of grace through faith on the cross of Christ. This verse is a powerful verse in Scripture. And when somebody tells you can be saved by something you do, you can be spiritual by something you do, they're perverting the righteousness and justice of God. That man can do something for God to earn that. No, people, there's nothing you and I can do but simply trust Him. That's why Paul says the battle is faith. The battle is not sin and not sinning. The battle is not getting up every Sunday morning and going to church. The battle is not being good, being moral, doing this, doing that. The battle is not learning loads of doctrine in the Bible. The battle is faith. Just trusting Him. Because faith is contrary to our flesh nature. Our flesh nature wants to work and earn and do something. And God says, no, I give it freely. I give it graciously as a gift by faith in my Son. Any questions on what we studied this morning? We covered a lot, and I know that. I hope you'll take the time to go over these things and in your mind, let them go through and see where we've been so we can go further with it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Anyone who's here this morning who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, by faith only in Christ alone, I want to give you that opportunity in just these few moments now. You might be thinking, but what about my sins? And what about the horrible things I've done? Those are not an issue. They were taken care of on the cross. There's only one issue for you. What do you think of Christ? Do you believe in Him as your Savior? And our prayer is that you will believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you do that and you understand that you're saved by grace, has nothing to do with you, you're saved by faith alone in Christ, now you're way ahead of most people on how to live the Christian life. Because most people want to say, now that you're saved, you have to be good. Now that you're saved, you have to do this. And you say, no, 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 that's not how I was saved. I was saved by grace through faith. That's how I'm going to live, by grace through faith. You'll know the truth. And it'll set you free of the law and of works and of people trying to control you with their list. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the verses that we've looked at this morning. Pray that your Spirit will let these things go into our soul now and let us go over them, grasp them in the power of the Spirit, see how they're all put together for the flow of the whole Bible, not just Romans, and our relationship with you, what kind of God you are, what you expect out of us, just trusting you. So I pray that these things will become that clear to everyone who hears this. Father, we've laid before you many names for our prayer list. Alicia, Danny's family, and we remember these people in our prayers. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.